Good morning.
We're in Galatians 5, working through 16 to 26. And as I was working through this and praying through it, I had decided that I was going to go back and review 2 weeks ago and then last week. And so that's what I'm going to do, but there is also another section that I wanted to go into. So it's not just that I'm repeating what I said, but I'm trying to repeat it to set the stage to then go a little further, okay? And so for those of you that have been here those two times, you'll recognize the bits that are coming from that time. But I wanted to read, starting in Galatians 5, verse 16, I wanted to read that section of Scripture again. And I have review from the last 2 weeks. I have a challenge or a question for you. And then I have a more of an exhortation or a invitation, really, for you as well today in today's message. And so we have now, in just this year, there have been numerous times now we've talked about walking in the Spirit. And so this is part of where I am. And so we have this particular message. If I was to name it, I would say walking the Spirit, our advantage. And it's talking about how, what is our advantage that we have in the Spirit that we do not have when we're in the flesh. So let's read Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so from a couple weeks ago when we were talking about walking in the Spirit, I had mentioned then the various ways that God works with us. And we have first the, from verse 16 to 18, talking about being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And there were five maybe positions or postures that we are given, the first one was to come. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So part of walking in the Spirit is to come to Christ, to come to him. And this was not just a one time, I'm a horrible sinner way out in the back alleys of wickedness, but it's a continual coming to Christ with everything in our life, to bring it all to him, to experience his best for us, to actually understand what he's trying to do, to walk with him. That was the coming part. And so this was I called it like a self-fulfilling exercise perhaps, where the very act of coming to Christ helps you walk in the Spirit, but it is also walking in the Spirit. And so it's like you need it to be able to walk in the Spirit, but you also, in the act of coming and surrendering, it is walking in the Spirit. These are all more or less this way. We talked about waiting. We need to wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen our heart. And so we had come, wait, abide, work, and go. So the abide was abiding in the vine, where we abide in Christ, where we are there. The waiting had more to do with when he calls us to something, to make sure that we're walking in step with him, not running ahead or lagging behind, not thinking that we have to make that happen. The waiting and the abiding are two very different things. Abiding is a day-to-day process for all of our life where we abide in Christ. We rest in him. The waiting has more to do with when he calls us to something, when he's asking us to move forward, that we are able to then wait and go when he calls us. the working is, you know, Jesus said in John that the work of the work of the Father is to believe in the one whom he has sent. And so to even now, Jesus would then said that he, the work that he does is only what he has seen the Father doing. And then in John, a little bit later in John, he says that the Holy Spirit is going to do the things of the Father for the glory of the Son to make Christ known. And we'll read that in a little bit. But so the very work of God, when we're working, it's not to go and work all these things, but it is to look unto Jesus, to the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and seeing what is it that he's doing, and then we do that also, and we work alongside him. And so that's what we're wanting to accomplish, is we want to come to him, we want to wait on the Lord, we want to abide in Christ, we want to do the work of the Father, and then in the end we're told to go and to make disciples, to go out and do something. And this was the part where I had mentioned a couple weeks ago how Stacy was spending a lot of time in God's Word at one point in her life, and she had done this study and that Bible study and this Bible study, and she'd gone through so many of them, and she was spending sometimes upwards of an hour a day reading and searching and studying and praying in the morning before she would start her day. And so she was sitting there one day, and she said, "Lord, what should I study next?" And it was as if she heard not the audible voice, but it was as if she heard the voice say, no more study for you, go do something. And this sometimes happens in your life where you're growing and you're learning, and at some point it's important for you to go and do something. And so for Stacy, there were some very specific things with her family and with the community that she was part of that she was able to do that was serving the Lord, but it was the continued study. It wasn't that she was done and had learned everything there was to know about God, but there are some things you cannot learn about God until you're working and going and walking with him. And so this going to make disciples is the part, it's part of the challenge for today, is how do we go into all the world and make disciples, because we're already in part of all the world. We already have people around us. And I just want to challenge you, if you think that it's going to be easier to get on a boat or an airplane and go to some other country and make disciples for Jesus over there than it is right here, think again. People and human nature are very similar all around the world. The challenges are very similar. And so God is not saying, once I get you to this point, then I'm going to use you. He's saying right now, right here. And so much of today's message has to do with your own, you becoming a disciple of Jesus and also helping others. And so the review from coming, waiting, abiding, working, and going, that this walking, this active bit of walking in the Spirit, I want to remind us that the purpose of walking in the Spirit is to be right, to be in right relationship with God at all times. And so we're trying to have every part of our life, every piece of our life, completely 100% in agreement with God. And this is why you can spend your entire life walking with God, and he's always able to come and say, "Hey, what about this?" And there are things in your life that you surrendered to God 20 years ago, or for some of you that aren't that old, 5 years ago. There's things that you thought you've surrendered, but now you're at a point where he's coming back and saying, "Actually, if you know, that was good, what happened 5 years ago, but this is what I'm really wanting you to do with this part of your life." And so there's a constant growing, it's a little bit, if you think of if you think in the terms of like a building or a contractor situation, then Jesus is the general contractor, and he's got all these, he comes into your house or your project that you are, this is you, and he walks around with you, you're the foreman or you're the worker in here, you're in here, and he walks through it and says, "You know what? This area over here, I was always thinking we ought to do this to it." And you're like, "Why?" And he says, "Because I really wanted this, you know," and he tears out wall. And that goes back to that C.S. Lewis quote that I've used multiple times where, you know, we think it's really, this is my complete summary. This is not C.S. Lewis's language, right? The internet might attribute it to him, but it's not. You know, Jesus comes in into our little cute little room in our front room in our house, and we think, "Well, that's so nice. Here's Jesus. He's with us." But then he comes in and says, "Actually, I'm not just visiting. I own the house." And so he starts knocking down walls and stuff, and it hurts, and it's painful. And we're like, what are you doing? He says, well, actually, this is my house, and this is the way I want it to look. And I don't want this, and I don't want that, and I don't want this. And so what we just read in Galatians 6 is the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. These are all things that when Jesus comes in and he finds them in your house, he's like, that is not okay. I do not want this in your house. This has to go. But then what is he building? He is building the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So this is what he's building. And so when you're walking in the Spirit, it means you're forever in a state of growth. You're always growing. You're always coming. And last week when we were talking about this list of the works of the flesh, what struck me in this list is how you have this list of horrors, but then it's mixed in with some excusable behavior. There's stuff in here that I can excuse. When I read through here and I read adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, I'm like, that is bad. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, well, I've hated before. You know, maybe in the right context. Contentions, well, what kind of, you know, am I not supposed to contend for the truth? And so I can find ways to bring this in. And then it says, jealousies, well, I've been jealous. Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions. And so I'm like, well, I've been, you know, you've got to look at everything in your life when you look at these things. And I can excuse some of these pieces, whereas some of them I'm like, well, that's horrible. I would never do that. But they're all listed together. They're the works of the flesh. And so when Jesus comes in, sometimes he, you know, the first thing we realize is he's going, wow, this idolatry, you've got to take this out. It's got to go. And we're like, yes, sir, let's get this out of the way. Boy, am I clean now. And then a little later, we're like, oh, wait, this also? And so he keeps working on us with this. And so this is where we are, is we have this list of horrible things mixed with excusable behavior. And so last week, what we were discussing is how does the fruit of the Spirit result? Because what we noticed in the lists of the flesh, the works of the flesh, we can identify them. We can point them out and say, that action right there is wrong. So when we can say adultery, we can identify the act. With outbursts of wrath, we can identify the act. There are some of them that are a little bit harder, like selfish ambitions, and some of those that are harder to identify. But a lot of them we can point to it and say, when you do this, that is sin. And I think this is what Christ wants us to do. And what Paul said in verse 21, at the end of it, he said, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's saying, this is really serious. So your outburst of wrath, your outburst of anger, that's serious. In the eyes of God, it is not okay. And so Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is coming, knocking on this part of your life, going, look, I know you've got this closet, and I know you only open it for really important things, when you really need to get mad about something, but it's wrong, the closet's got to go. And so he's knocking, he's looking at this, and we're saying, well, there is this thing about righteous indignation, and there is this thing about not letting my son go, and I understand that it is an emotion that is a result of something, and so God gave us this emotion, there is a proper context for it, but it's a little bit like the preacher that was driving home. I don't know where he was, but he was driving home after preaching, and he sitting there driving, and he looks over his wife and he says, so how many really great speakers do you think there are in the world? And his wife looks at him and it's like, probably one less than you think. with our outburst of wrath, our righteous indignation, it's probably not actually, the anger that you have in your life is probably not as righteous as you think. It's probably flesh. Okay? And this was, for me especially, the thing about anger is that it's usually because I'm right. Right? And you're wrong. And so the illustration we use for this, when we're talking about the invisible spiritual position that becomes clearly evident. So when we have someone who is completely separated from Christ, it becomes clearly evident that it's the work of the flesh. Because our individual, our spiritual position is not with Christ. It's not abiding with Christ. And so while I can't look at you and discern if you are abiding, if your spirit is abiding in Jesus, I can look at your actions and it becomes clearly evident what's happening. And so we want to see the evidence be the fruit of the Spirit. And so when we... This was the illustration, and I actually brought a chair this time. So if this is your, this is what often happens with our selfish ambitions or the outburst of wrath. So if I am here, and this is my little domain, this is what often happens with us, is I'm here, this is my domain, this is my sector, and somebody comes along and does something in my section. And they're not supposed to do that. And so I say, stop it. And so if I'm 10 years old and I'm sweeping the floor and I make a nice little pile of dirt and I'm going to come clean it up and then some of my sibling walks through my pile of dirt, they just messed with the sector in my domain that I was responsible for. And so I do something radical to stop the invasion. I grab the broomstick and I hit them or something, right? It's an outburst of wrath. That outburst of wrath is sin. It's wrong. Should they have walked through the dust? No, they shouldn't have. But my response was wrong. And so as a person, as a Christian, there are many, many areas that you can have in your life. And this goes into politics. It goes into pro-life ministries. It goes into parenting, the way you interact with your children. It goes into all of these things. If you're sitting here on the chair and you're watching, and you're saying, okay, who is infringing? Who is doing something wrong on my watch? And then I'm going to let them have it. And we do. They come, they're here, and we're like, no, sir, that will not happen on my watch. I just saw that. No. And then we're like, we're patrolling. And so pretty soon, the people around us are going, okay, so I have to be very careful not to step on his areas because he's going to get really mad. And so now I have a problem with anger. And so what do you say about this person? You say, well, he's angry a lot. And then, you know, there have been multiple times in men's lives when they've been struggling with anger where they lose the big opportunity because another person in business will say, I don't want an angry man on my team because I don't know what's going to come out. And so what has to happen, talking about the hidden postures of our, when we're walking in the Spirit, is the problem here is not to remove everything that people are doing wrong here. That's not the issue. The issue is not to correct the behavior that's wrong in every sector of our life. The issue is, we're not supposed to be sitting in this chair. This is, when this is our domain and it's our kingdom, then we have to enforce the rules and it results in anger, it results in selfish ambition, it results in all of these problems, but this is not our spot. Because when we come to Christ, he is the king. He is not a guest and we bring an extra chair and say, here, you can sit in the blue sector. He is the king and he sits in the chair. And so now when we're talking about what's happening over here in this side or over here, it's not a, wow, you have trespassed my will. I am going to let you have it. The question is, King Christ, what do you think about this? And what happens is it can remove the outburst of anger. This was the, somebody shared not this exact picture, but this idea of having to submit myself to Christ and letting him be the one who is in charge. And it really helped me in my early 20s when I was dealing with what to do with my anger because I was following Jesus. I wanted to obey him. I was proclaiming Jesus. I was traveling around to different churches, telling people the stories of the gospel and inviting people to come and submit themselves to Christ. But I still had this issue that if, depending which buttons you pushed or what you did, I could get really mad really fast. And so I needed something. And this was something that really helped me to change from me sitting on the throne of my life and enforcing all the rules to me being able to kneel at the feet of Jesus and say, what is it you want? And so now when someone comes and messes up in this sector and does something wrong, instead of me getting upset with them and trying to administer justice, I look to the one who actually has a right to administer justice. But what I see in his eyes is love and compassion and mercy. He doesn't want to just destroy people. He actually has a plan for them. He actually wants to bring them to him and to have them submit to him. And so it changes my... And this is the other thing. When you look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit and you're sitting here, love, joy, peace, as long as you're having to watch and guard your domain, there's not much joy there. There's not much peace there because you're so busy trying to keep up with everything. There's not much gentleness there because this moment you find it, you're like, ah, gotcha, you're out of here. And it's painful. It's not good. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. It is the works of the flesh. But when I'm off the chair and I can honestly say, you know what? This is Christ's domain. It's not my domain. He can do what he wants. There is a peace in that because I'm not the one enforcing the rules. Christ is. So what does Christ want? And so now, instead of me having to enforce the rules and walking in this the state where the fruit of the Spirit is lacking, I can actually relax and rest and allow the fruit of the Spirit to flow through me. And so now, instead of me enforcing the rule on this unfortunate person over here, I can actually come to them and say, you know, the king loves you, but what you're doing is bringing pain. And this is where we went to Corinthians and talked about being an ambassador. We are ambassadors for Christ, where we, instead of going after them and prosecuting, we can go to them and say, be reconciled to God. Because that's our call. When we're called to make disciples, we're called to help people around us be reconciled to God, to be reconciled to Christ. And so it changes everything. And so even our inward posture becomes very clear very quickly. So are you on the throne or is Christ on the throne in your life? Because this goes back to the picture of the kingdom that we have. See, he said that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We find the kingdom all throughout Scripture. And what we find is, you know, the one thing that's necessary to have a kingdom is a king. You know, you don't need to have a medieval castle to have a king. You don't even have to have a special golden wand or some Gandalf staff or something to have a king. All you need is a king. If the king is alive, there's a kingdom. And he has somewhere is his domain where the people that are his subjects obey him. And this is what we, in Christianity, as Americans, we're a little bit more of the, you know, we want the big recliner and the big sofa and the softer Christianity, but we're missing the fact that we have a king and he requires something of us. And so part of the challenge that I'm bringing to you is, are you abiding in the king or are you trying to establish your own kingdom? I find it especially painful within the homeschool movement for us is because we know so many right things. But we are trying often to establish the right thing by putting ourselves on the chair and saying, well, this is the way it should be because this is right. And we lose that position that Christ has given us of being an ambassador between us and him and the people of the world around us. And so this is what we want to guard. We want to guard that position. I remember reading one of D.L. Moody's life stories, and he was coming into the big tabernacle somewhere to preach. And as he's walking up the stairs, there's some guy there that insults him to his face. And Moody just clocks him and literally knocks him down the stairs. And he goes on, and the other pastors are thinking, man, that just killed the service. How is the Spirit of God going to be able to work if our preacher for the night just lost it on the stairs and clocked somebody and knocked him out? And the problem was the guy left, and so Moody, by the time he simmers down and he's thinking, I need to go make this right, well, he can't find the guy. So when he gets up to preach, the first thing he has to do is humble himself and apologize and say, before the meeting tonight, as I was coming up the stairs, there was a gentleman there, and he said some things, and I lost it and hit him, and so he had to ask for forgiveness so that he could be an ambassador for Christ. What Moody was doing at the beginning of the service was saying, for a minute, I was sitting on the chair, It was all about me, and it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And so when he was apologizing, he was saying, it's about the King, so I want to tell you about the King. And so this is what it is for us. Is it about you? Is it about the King? Whose kingdom are we talking about, yours or God? And literally, if you can learn, especially in the area of outbursts of wrath or bitterness, any of these areas where we stay on the, because with bitterness, it's very similar. Someone has done something in the past and we say, you know what? That is not really pardonable. I cannot pardon that offense. You have offended me so deeply that I will remember it for a very long time. And so it's like in the kingdom, you bring all your scribes over and say, okay, I need you to write down in all the books that we have what this person has done, how bad it was, how much it wounded the kingdom, how horrible it is, and then I need you to read it to me every day so I never forget how much I've been offended. This is what bitterness is. But again, it's not about my kingdom. So if I get off the throne and I say, well, Christ, what do you think about this man that has offended us? He says, well, the whole world offends God every day. And so the whole idea behind Jesus coming and dying on the cross was because the world is full of offenses. It's just a given fact. So we forgive and we receive the mercy of God for our offense and we extend the mercy of God for each other's offense because it's not about us, it's about the King. And the King has said he wants to give mercy and that mercy triumphs over judgment. That's what the King has said. And so this is our picture of our kingdom. And so the question that this brings for me to ask you is, you know, we talk about walking in the Spirit. The question is the Spirit walking in you? Is he alive in you? Can you honestly say that you have submitted your life to Christ and that he is on the throne? Or have you tightly held on to your own kingdom all this time and it's your kingdom? And maybe you've only held on, maybe you've been like, okay, I'm going to subdivide this kingdom, and these three are yours, Lord, and these are mine. It doesn't work that way, but we try it. We try really hard to like split the throne in half and say, well, okay, Jesus, you rule over there, I rule over here. It doesn't work that way. He wants all of us. And so the question is, who's on the throne? And this question can save your life. Like if we're talking about anger or bitterness, I mean, it can save your health, it can save your life, it can save your marriage. If you answer this question correctly, if you position yourself correctly where you're not on the throne, but Christ is on the throne, it can literally change your life. It's one of those miracles that we love to see in people where they can say, I was on this path. And you know, this is especially painful for me when I see within the homeschool community someone who professes Christ but they are on their own throne and it's headed in a very bad direction. And unless they repent and give themselves over to Christ, it can be horrible. And people are not being drawn to Christ because of what they see. So living in the Spirit, verses 25 and 26, at the very end there, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So we want to live in the Spirit. We want to walk in the Spirit. But sometimes this is difficult because the Spirit is not just a piece of land or a state that we can move to and say, okay, now I'm in the Spirit and everything over here is good. Because sometimes, you know, my ancestors left Switzerland to go to France and left France to go to the U.S. because there were rules and laws that impacted how they could live. And so they said, if we go there, we have freedom of religion. We can serve God as we want. Well, living in the Spirit is not a location that we can clearly say, I made it through the main entrance. I'm in here on the map. I'm here. This is where I am. It's not like that. It's a little bit more like if you take a little communion cup, you know, one of those tiny little cups, and you put it out in the middle of the ocean, and now the ocean is in the little cup, but the cup is in the ocean. That's more what we're talking about. And it's like that little cup in the Spirit, in the ocean, has no control over what's actually happening. It belongs to the Spirit. And so this is where we as Christians, we want to be lost, immersed in the ocean of God's love and of his Spirit, so that we literally say, yes, he is in us, but we are also in him. So the question is the Spirit able to walk through you? Or are you just doing your own thing? Is the Spirit able to walk through you? And so if you look over in John chapter 16, This is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. We read this earlier this year, but it's good for us to be reminded. John 16, verse 5, it says, and Jesus is speaking. He says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. All right, so just honestly, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but like, wouldn't it be cool if you could actually live and walk with Jesus in person? I mean, this is what they've been doing. But he says, it's to your advantage if I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So your understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, your understanding of who Jesus is, just an honest question, would you rather have Jesus walking with you or have the Holy Spirit with you based on how you know God at this point in your life? Because Jesus says it's to your advantage if I am not with you physically, but that the Holy Spirit is here. I don't know about you, but for a long time, Jesus was my contact point with God because he is the one who came. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus becomes the one who loves people and heals people and is kind and compassionate. And this is the contact point. But now he's saying it's better for you guys if I leave because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And so this is an honest question that I think will help us in our own surrendered life to see how much are we submitted to the will of God and what he wants to do in our life is how do we see the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus said that it's going to be better. It's to our advantage. So this is our advantage. Let's keep reading. Verse 8 says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So in this small instruction, what we see is that the Holy Spirit comes. He brings conviction of sin, conviction of righteousness, conviction of judgment. He brings guidance into all truth. He glorifies Christ. And then he declares the things of Christ. So, and Jesus makes clear, he says, everything I have is the Father's and the Father's is mine. And so he's saying everything that the Godhead has, the Holy Spirit declares to us, and he leads us into these things. And so we have seen, when we read the scripture, we see some of those treasures that have been declared by the Holy Spirit through these authors that wrote the New Testament. We see that. We see that is part of what he's doing. On a day-to-day basis, when we first come to Christ, part of what the Holy Spirit is declaring to us is, first of all, our own need for God, but then God's love for us, and that he can draw us to himself. This is part of the will of God that he is explaining and declaring. So he is declaring the secrets of Christ. Now, when we were reading in Galatians, we had walk in the Spirit, and in Acts we see this sometimes where we see Peter being full of the Holy Ghost or Stephen was filled with the Spirit. We see these. And then here we have Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit coming and leading us into all truth and interacting with us in a very intimate way. And so we have this, we see the Holy Spirit walking, working in the church. We see that the church, Peter, and for instance, in Acts, after the ascension of Christ, we see this, the Holy Spirit at work in the baptizing of the believers at Pentecost. When Peter was filled with the Spirit and he preached I mean, he preached a lot. You read Acts multiple times. He's filled with the Spirit and he's preaching. And people are coming to Christ by the thousands. We see Peter and John going down to the temple and they heal the lame man. And then there's more preaching. And then there's this time when they're all together and they're praying. Acts 4:31, it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So we see the Holy Spirit shaking the place, filling them. The result is boldness. He gives them boldness. In Acts 5, we find an uncomfortable story where it seems that the Holy Spirit is killing Ananias and Sapphira. And so we you know, in our interaction with God, we're like, we were kind of okay with reaching out, with loving, with compassion. And then comes this story, and it's the Spirit of God at work in Peter, and Ananias and Sapphira are dead on the floor because of their wickedness. And so we have this problem with suddenly realizing that this is not a pet God. This is not a pet Holy Spirit. This is God, the creator of the universe. And it's not the same as having an argument or a discussion who gets the best chair in your living room. It's not like that. He is the king. It's his place. It's not a, well, why don't you rule today and I'll rule tomorrow? It doesn't work that way. He is a living God for all areas. We see the Holy Spirit anointing Stephen when they were appointing the deacons. We see the preaching of Stephen, the persecution and death, all the work of the Holy Spirit in this man's life. We see the conversion of Saul when Dorcas was raised to life from the dead. We see the conversion of Cornelius and the baptism of both Jews and Gentiles by fire, just as Jesus had promised. We see that here. In Acts 13, we see Paul being set apart for ministry because the Holy Spirit is moving in the church as they're praying and seeking the Lord. We see Paul striking Elymas, the sorcerer, blind by the power of the Holy Spirit. So now we have death and striking blind. So this is a powerful God. Then we see the Holy Spirit forbidding Paul to go to Asia to preach. We see all through Acts the preaching, the prophesying, the miracles, the rescues from prison, the faithfulness in persecution. And as I'm reading this and I'm seeing the interaction of the church with the Holy Spirit, the question is, does this sound like your Holy Spirit experience? And what I mean by that is very specifically, like in the life of Paul, can the Holy Spirit tell you no? Can he tell you go? Can he tell you come? Because when we read through here, we find people like Philip going down and talking with the eunuch, and then he's taken and moved to another place. And the question for us is our experience with God and the Holy Spirit such that we can say, this is what God was doing? And like when we read the account, we'll read, you'll be going along and something's happening, like with the case of the sorcerer. And I think that's one of them, where we'll see that the Holy Spirit, where Paul or Peter or whoever will look on them, being filled with the Spirit, will say something. And so this is what the question is, because we know on a theological level that God is everywhere, right? But we also know that on a very practical level, you and I don't feel God everywhere. So what's the difference? There are times in our life when God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, makes his presence felt. And those are precious times. Those are times to treasure and to enjoy his presence and to submit our lives to him. Those are the times when we can say it is to my advantage that the Holy Spirit is here, because I can sense the presence of God even when I can see nothing and no one is with me. I can sense his presence. I can feel him. And I can say with Jesus, it's better for me that I have the Holy Spirit here. And I can agree with him on that. But there's other times, like John in Revelations. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then what follows is absolutely phenomenal. And so we can say John is walking in the Spirit. Yes, he is. But there's something special happening. And this being in the Spirit on the Lord's day and hearing the voice behind him, this is something that in the life of the Christian, it's not beyond the scope of possibility. But it's not where we live every day. I treasure those times when it has been as if I heard the voice of the Lord saying, come over here, I want to show you something. And they're special, precious times. And here is where you and I can get distracted by the beauty of our Savior, is we can say, all I ever want is only that experience. I only want that. And most Christians that I've read about in history, the ones who were reaching out, missionaries, and doing all these things, if you read their life, you'll find out that sometime in their life, they had an experience that for them was like this, where they were in the Spirit. And it was not a physical experience, but it was a spiritual experience that went so deep, it impacted their whole life. And in a small way, it prepared them for what it was going to be like one day to stand before the King. And it was a taste of heaven because the Spirit of God made his presence felt so strong in their life. And this is something we all want, but we don't actually live there on a daily basis. When Paul was saying in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit that you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. He didn't say the fruit of the Spirit is visions and dreams and deep experiences. But we clearly see those in the Scripture. And we see those in the testimonies of the saints who have gone before us. And so we don't want to discount the one, but we really, really want to embrace this walking in the Spirit, because it's to our advantage. It's to our advantage to be in this place. So we have a place for the miracles, a place for the supernatural, but the difference that we're looking for, the miracle that we're wanting to see, is the difference between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And so when we talk about the various positions that we have in Christ, one of the things we're doing is we're saying, whenever I am in my life, anytime, and I look around and I find that somehow there is the lust of the flesh, the work of the flesh in my life, if there's something happening, I want to run to Jesus with that, to submit it to the King, so that as I'm submitting it to him, I'm abiding in him, and the fruit of the Spirit begins to grow. That's what we're wanting. And so we have a chapter in Romans that is really, it's like the Holy Spirit chapter. And it's so beautiful. So if you'll turn over there, let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. And the context for this first bit is something that I think is in most of our life. Because sooner or later, you're going to wander into someone else's life, into their sector, and they're on the throne, and they're going to tell you just exactly how much you fall short. And they're going to let you know how it is that you're displeasing them or God or the world. And they're going to try to enforce. And so you will feel the condemnation because we're all human. And we all have this problem. We're not perfect. We don't have it all together. So we have this sooner or later it's going to happen. Someone is going to let you have it. And it might even be you. You might be sitting there and you look in the mirror and you're like, you are such a loser. You have done this, 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 this. And you might be the voice that is actually tearing yourself down. But sooner or later, you're going to come to this place. And this is where we need God's intervention on our behalf. And so that's the context that I come with when I come to Romans chapter 8. I come with the fact that I'm a broken human being. I fall short of the glory of God. I keep doing things that either mess up with the beauty of my own sectors or with someone else's life. And I'm broken and I want this to stop. And then I come to Romans 8 in verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Psalms calls it, it says the word of the Lord, or the name of the Lord, is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. That's what this is. It says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So for me, if I find myself wandering into someone else's territory and they're letting me have it and the condemnation is strong, I run to Jesus and I say, Lord, I have surrendered to you, I have submitted to you. You're on the throne. And that running to Jesus is walking in the Spirit. That the result of me running to Jesus is I realize then he took all the condemnation. Christ does not administer condemnation to us. He administers through the Holy Spirit conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The final judgment would be the ultimate condemnation. But what condemnation usually ends up being here in your life and mine is it's the voice of the enemy saying, you're bad, you're so bad, and there's no hope for you. But in Christ, we have hope. And so this is the conviction of the Holy Spirit is never saying, oh, you're a loser and you're done. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is, you know, when you're in this six, when you're here, you're not right with God and you need to be right with God. And so we, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we run to Jesus and we are made right with God because of his righteousness. Let's read Romans 8. Starting in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, it's the fruit of the Spirit showing up, life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is like that verse where it said, if you do these things, you will not have your part in the kingdom of God. He says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And this is the beauty of this. See, if I tell you that you're wrong, chances are what I really mean, I'm just going to be honest, is sometimes when someone is bothering me to this point that I would actually get out and do these things, what I'm really saying is I would be better off if you were not in my life. Would you just remove yourself and your effects out of here? And is this would be better. Get out. Whereas when I come to Christ and he puts his finger on the problem, he's not just consigning me off into condemnation, but he's saying, I have a path out and I have a solution because of the cross, because of Christ humbling himself, taking on the form of a servant and dying for us. We can be, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, we can be born again by the Spirit. And we can have the Spirit of God within us and we can move from the area of the flesh into life in the Spirit. So we're not left without hope. We have hope. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And so this picture is given here, but I want to read a little bit more. Let's keep reading because it says, I consider the sufferings, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So the picture that Paul is giving us here is this. You're not a stranger to this. If you've had to work in the working world with people, if you've had to interact with anyone in this world, you're not a stranger to the fact that there's something broken in the world. You've been hurt by people. You've been frustrated by earning a living. You've had to deal with the brokenness that's in the world. The whole creation is in bondage. The whole creation is groaning. Paul says the whole creation is groaning and looking for that redemption that is coming. And then he says, we are the first fruits. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. And what this is the picture of is when Jesus Christ came and he died, he came so that you and I could go from groaning to actually experiencing the first fruits of the Spirit. The trees don't get it yet. The earth is still under the brokenness of the curse. It wasn't all restored immediately. There's another day coming when it will all be made right, but we get the first fruits. This is why it's our advantage, because we get the first fruit of what redemption is going to be like. And in us and through us, God is working out his plan and showing what that redemption looks like. And there's coming a day when it will all be made right. But so now the problem is we live in a broken world. We're part of the broken world. So even if you read in Romans 7 and you read some of these other places here where Paul is talking about this, we have this problem in that we know that when we look at our life, it's not just immediately clear that we've surrendered it all to Christ. We have a brokenness. We have a need to submit it all to Christ. And so we are groaning along with creation, saying, it would be great if I was not so devious, if my heart was not so desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And it's wonderful that Christ has given me a new heart. But from now until the day I die, when I wake up in the morning, the reason Jesus said, pray, thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, is because you and I are not good about remembering who our king is and who have we submitted to. And it's a daily process, hourly, minutely, if that's the word. So we have this need, but we've been given the first fruits of the Spirit, and it's to our advantage that we've been given this, the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, Romans 8 says, we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so this is the beautiful picture that we're given, is that when we're walking in a broken world, there are times we don't understand. We don't get it. But we have the Spirit himself, through groanings that cannot be uttered, making intercession for us. And that is part of the position, the hidden invisible position of our life, is that I am surrendered to Christ, and I'm not trying to figure it out on my own, but I'm submitted to him, and he, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is working these things out. The next verse is the one that we all quote a lot, where it says, for we know that all things work together for good for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so it's true what he is working in us, but he is looking for us to be walking in the Spirit. So going back to the beginning where we said that we were called to make disciples, if you look at Paul in his writings, I would kind of have hoped that if you have someone like the Apostle Paul who spent so much time planting churches and preaching and people coming to Christ, that he would spend a little bit more time with the how-to and the explanation of how do you go into a community and reach out to non-believers and bring them to Christ. But when he's writing in person, in Acts you have some examples where you follow him, and the how-to seems to be like, go say something in the marketplace, get stoned, and then you'll establish a church, and something like this. But when he's writing these epistles and these letters, what he keeps doing is this. Like when you look at the love chapter in 1 Corinthians and in these other places, but here he is, he's lifting up who the Holy Spirit is. He's lifting up what the work of the flesh looks like versus the work of God. And I think this is intentional on the part of God, because if God gave us the list in the scripture and said, here's how to plant a church, here's how to make it as these things, we'd be like, okay, check, 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 let's go do these things, here's what you need to do, and we do this. But he wants to be known, and he wants us to know him and to make him known. That's what he wants. When we're the ambassadors, that's what he's asking of us. And so when we read the fruit of the Spirit, and we read this list of the works of the flesh, part of why this is here is because you and I are disciples of Jesus. We are wanting to follow him, and we're called to make disciples. And this is what we're trying to make. See, we're not given a, well, we need you to go and you need to make a disciple that will then go accomplish these great things. You need to go teach the Sunday school class where Hudson Taylor is going to come out of it and go change the world. We don't need that. We don't need you to be impacting Billy Graham. This is what we want. This is what the Holy Spirit, what Jesus Christ wants through the power of the Holy Spirit is this picture. So what is it for us, for ourselves, and for the kingdom as we're making disciples? This is what he wants. He wants us to recognize that the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a sense of urgency in this list. If you're doing these things, you're not inheriting the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There is no human being in the world that cannot exhibit and experience the fruit of the Spirit. There are many other gifts of the Spirit, many other manifestations of the Spirit that somebody is left out of because it doesn't apply to everyone. But when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, it applies to everyone. It applies to every language, every people, every nation. This can happen. A person can be transformed. Even if someone is developmentally challenged and is not completely, doesn't have a high IQ, they can have the fruit of the Spirit. And so as you and I are called to make disciples, this is what we're doing. We're first of all making sure that my spiritual position is surrender to Christ, that I'm not putting myself on the throne, that I'm not living there myself, but I'm surrendered to Christ. And then we're walking alongside the people that come into our life, and that is our message. And it's seasoned with love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And as we're exhibiting these things, we're saying, be reconciled to God. And this is what this looks like. You don't have to be in bondage to the selfish ambitions, to the outburst of wrath, to envy, to jealousies. You don't have to be in bondage to these contentions and divisiveness. You can walk in the Spirit. And that is us making disciples and reaching out, first in our life, then in those around us. Developing the fruit in our own life and encouraging it in those around us. And again, just as a reminder, the walking in the Spirit is to our advantage. And the purpose of walking in the Spirit is to be in right relation with God in all areas at all times. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now, and we just cry out to you, Lord, that you, as we come, and Lord, we look at these lists, the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. Father, we measure ourselves by you, and we find ourselves wanting, but then we look to you and we find that you have provided for us the work of the Holy Spirit because of Jesus. And Father, we want to be quick to submit, quick to surrender, quick to run to you. Lord, that the name of the Lord because you are, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. We want to run to you. Every time we find ourselves in some way falling short, we want to run to you and to find that safety in you and in your Spirit. Father, we love you. We bless your name. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.